let's take our book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. We're in again. We stopped at 3 last Lord's Day, if you recall. Jeremiah, chapter 18. And just to get a background, let's read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. How about that? 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, so we get a background here in Jeremiah 18. Let's begin reading at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, All right, so last week, remember, we talked about the first 3 verses, and we said a potter was what?
One who made pots
and different vessels, whether it be dishes or bowls or whatever, pots and so on. And so why do you suppose the Lord wanted Jeremiah to go to that potter's house? What do you think he went down to that house for? This is a directive of the Lord, wasn't he? He was just going out for a vacation. He was not curious of how these pots were being made. Why do you suppose the Lord made him go down there?
To show
them. All right, an example. Can you get an example from pots?
No.
Can you get an example for a lot of things? Did the Lord ever use examples in other things? What examples did he use as he ministered to the people?
Fishing?
All right. Fishers of men. That's right. Good example. What do we call these things that he said for the heavenly meaning? What are those called?
Parables.
And what were some of the parables he used to illustrate things?
The
sower and forth the soil, that's right. And they sowed the seed in 4 different soils. Any other pictures? Parable of the lost coin. Who else was lost?
The son.
Lost son. Who else was lost?
The sheep.
Lost sheep. Right, Luke 15. Lots of illustrations. Did he ever take a little child? He took a little child. What did he illustrate with that little child?
Faith.
Except you be as this little child. You can't enter the kingdom. Faith, trust, belief. So this was an illustration. Go down to the potter's house. That will cause you to hear my words. Now, could Jeremiah hear the words of God in any other place other than the potter's house, wherever he was? Yes, he could hear them. But the Lord had a special message for him in that house as he looked at the potter. Did Jeremiah obey the Lord in verse 3?
Yes.
He did. Then I went to the potter's house. And what was the potter doing? Sleeping? Working. Alright? What does that word wrought mean? It's an old English word.
Made.
He made. Alright? He made or he worked. He wrought. He made a work on the wheels. Now, pottery is made, I'm not a potter, so I don't know. You speak of some people just potting around to different things, goofing around doing that much. But apparently they had wheels to spin around, all right? It's around this way, yeah. And if it's clay, you put a little tool in there, and then you can go up and down and make that bigger little, the wheels, all right? So there was a work on the wheels. And then in verse 4 we begin tonight. What was this that the potter was making? What happened to it?
It was going to be made of clay.
All right, it was a clay type of arrangement, or pot or vessel. And what happened? Was this a good vessel? Did he do a good job of it?
It was not perfect. It was marred.
It was marred.
Imperfection.
It was imperfection, marred. The hand of the potter. Now, do you suppose the potter had made other pots that were not marred before?
Yeah.
Yes. Suppose he was a good potter? Mm-hmm. Skilled? Able? I would think so. And that was his name. It was potter's house. He was used to making pots, and if he were a bad potter, they probably wouldn't happen to be a potter. He'd probably fire him and get some other type of work. So, but this particular vessel was marred. Who marred it? Well, God in the illustration, but in verse 4, who marred this particular pot? The potter himself, the hand of the potter, see. Now, so what did he do when he saw that marred pot?
Made another
vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. So, Jonah, Dan's going to be preaching on Jonah, for example, this coming week from Sunday. Jonah was given another chance to stand and preach before the thing, and so this potter made a vessel. The vessel was given another chance. The potter was given another chance to make a better vessel, and so he did. And he made another one. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 5, saying, "All right, so let's see what the Lord said to Jeremiah." Let's read verse 6, 7, and 8 again. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." All right, what does God say in verse 6 that he is able to do? And is it true? Is he able to do as the potter? What attribute of God is this? What attribute is it?
Omnipotent.
What is it? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. He's omnipotent, all powerful. Cannot I do this rhetorical question? Of course the Lord can do as the potter gets. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He can do with Israel as the potter. In other words, he could make a vessel that's marred, or he could make another vessel that is not marred. He's able to do that. But in the case of people, what does God do with people? Does he force people to do what he wants them to do? No? That's right. Now, I heard... What's that?
I think he does.
Well, he forced the Canaanites over in Canaan, the Hittites and the Perizzites, when he wanted to drive the Canaanites out of the land. Remember, it says he sent the hornets into the land to drive them out. And there's a song that one of the men used to sing to us at Dallas Seminary. Can't think of his name. He's a singer. And he said he did not compel them to go against their will. He just made them willing to go. He did not compel them to go against their will. He just made them willing to go. But a bunch of hornets are after you. Wouldn't you be willing to go and get out of there? I would hope so. And so this is what it is. Now, I heard a man today on family radio just pronouncing just as strong as he could that you've got to be elect, and if you're not elect, you can't. And you have to believe. God makes you believe. And it's called irresistible grace. This is one of the doctrines, I think the false doctrines, of the hyper-Calvinists. Irresistible grace. So when God's working on you and so on, he's going to make you believe. You can't stop believing. See, but this is the force. But that's different than Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he will initiate." It's the open door. It's the willingness. And that's the difference. So the Lord is able, but he doesn't knock us down. And as he made us, and that's the difference right there between the so-called Arminians, or Biblicists, I call them, and the hyper-Calvinists. How did God make man? Did he make them automatons, or did he make them free moral agents? If he made them free moral agents, they were able to love him or to not love him, to love him or to choose not to love him, and that's the way we believe he made them. And the others believe that he made them in a different way. And it's just sad. I heard this young man, he sounded like a young man on WKDN radio, and I was just driving along doing something, I forget where I was going, and he just simply said, you can't be saved unless you're elect. You know, that's it. And so there's no whosoever will. Anyway, but the Lord is able to do as the potter, make one good, one bad. And so what was the analogy in verse 6 that the Lord used to Jeremiah? What is the analogy here?
That Israel's clay in God's hand.
All right, Israel's clay. It's just as the clay is in the potter's hand. And he could use him, he could mold him, and he could make him. But let me ask you this. So far as we come up to chapter 18, has the Lord succeeded in pushing his people to obey him?
No.
Thus far? No, they're not. They still committed evil. It's a horrendous thing. Because he's using Jeremiah to plead with his people. He said, please do what God wants you to do. But he did not force him to make them. So you're in my hand. And verse number 7, it's an interesting thing. What is the picture here as far as the nations are concerned? What is the picture in verse 7? Does God sometimes want to destroy nations and pull them down? Who is he going to destroy? Who did he destroy even before Jeremiah was written? Who did he send into captivity? The northern 10 tribes. What land did they go into?
Assyria.
That's right, Assyria. And that's north up there in this area right here, Assyria. And so he was the ruler. Now, in the book of Daniel, how many different empires were there that were set up that Daniel saw? How many empires?
10.
Well, there were 10 toes of one
revived Roman Empire.
Pardon me?
It was the revived Roman Empire.
It was the revived Roman Empire. Who was that first kingdom that was a worldwide kingdom that Daniel saw?
Was it Persia?
Well, that was the second one.
Oh.
What was the first one?
Babylon.
Babylon, right. Remember this image. The head of gold was Babylon. See, Nebuchadnezzar time. Then was the second was what?
Persia.
Persia, or Medo-Persia. Media and Persia together. What's the third one?
Greece.
Now, what's the fourth one?
Rome.
Now, all these things Daniel saw. And are those kingdoms still kingdoms? Were they still kingdoms forever?
No.
No, they weren't. They weren't kingdoms forever. They fell. And so... Babylon fell, Medo-Persia fell. Remember, Daniel had a vision, and there was a man with a hand writing on the wall. And he wrote in Persian, or in Babylonian, or in language they could understand. And what did that writing say at the Feast of Belshazzar? Remember what the writing was?
God weighed in the balance.
You weighed in the balance upon one. That's right. Meaning, meaning, take the first. The kingdom is divided, the way of the balance and found wanting. So, God, and at that night, God did away with that kingdom. He destroyed it, see. So God destroyed Babylon. God destroyed Medo-Persia. God wiped out the kingdom of Greece, and Rome has fallen, see. Now, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, as Dan said, in the last days. That's true, that's where the 10 toes, the 10 different kingdoms, will be a part of that Roman, revived Roman Empire. But at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation concerned to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. That was, if that's God's will to do this to a nation. In verse 8, what is the parameters of that? What are the things that makes a difference as to what he will do or won't do?
Whether they repent.
Whether they repent or not. Against whom we pronounce evil, if they turn from evil, what does it mean God will repent? Is he a sinner? What does repentance mean? Does that only mean repent of sin?
No,
what does it mean? Change his mind. He will change his mind. He will alter his course of action. And that's the problem with these new verses. They don't like to use repent. They say relent or something else or whatever. But repent is good. If you know what it means to think again, to change the mind. I will repent of that evil, which I thought to do unto them. What about Jonah? What was the judgment that God said that was going to happen to Nineveh? What was going to happen to Nineveh?
He was going to destroy it.
Destroy the whole thing. And Jonah, first, did he go to Nineveh as God told him to do?
No.
He fled to the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, set up to Nineveh, the capital there. And when he finally got into the fish's mouth, and the Lord put him through the ringer, as it were, and vomited him out on dry land, and Jonah then finally did go to Nineveh, what did he preach on that occasion? What did he say that was going to happen to Nineveh?
Destroyed.
Hi, Antoinette, amen. Jeremiah chapter 18. It would be destroyed in so many days. What did the Ninevites do? What did they do?
Repented.
They repented. And what did God do?
He repented.
He changed his mind to he repented. He did not do the evil that he thought to do. Was Jonah pleased?
No.
No. Why wasn't he pleased?
They were enemies.
They were enemies, and also, what else? Why else do you think he was not pleased? What about his reputation as an honest foreteller? Was it Was it a good reputation that he had? Something he said did not come to pass? Would that be what you'd like to have if you predicted something and it didn't happen? Would that be pleasing or displeasing? Displeasing to you. So, but that was this instance right there in that nation against whom I pronounced, turn from their evil. And there's always a way. And the Lord wants these two tribes of Judah and Benjamin to turn from evil. He wanted the northern ten tribes to turn from their evil. He wants every nation of this world to turn from evil. He wants the United States of America to turn from evil. And if they do, then he will change and turn and not destroy us as he's destroyed so many other nations in the past. And I think this, even though this is an Old Testament book, an Old Testament principle, I think it's a trans-dispensational principle that goes across all dispensational lines. At what time I see they turn from the evil, I will repent of that evil I thought to do and do. Let's read verse 9, 10, and 11 together. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I plan evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, of the old evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. All right, at verse number 9. Verse number 9. Now here's a nation. What is the Lord promised for this nation in verse 9? What's his promise?
To build and plant
a nation. Did he promise that to Israel?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He promised that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was his promise. And he wanted to do that. And so that was that one instant I shall speak to build and plant it. Then in verse 10, what happens to that nation? What happens in that nation in verse 10?
They did evil.
If they do evil and not obey my voice, then what does God say he will do?
Change his mind.
Change his mind again. Repent again. Change his mind of the good where I said it would benefit them. Just as simple as that. You know, it says in Amos 3, verse 3, what does it say? Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Yeah.
And the nation that walks with the Lord, he's going to bless them. He will continue. If they refuse to walk with him, then he will do them evil, and so on. If they do evil, not obey my voice, I will repent of the good that I will benefit them. Now in verse 11, Jeremiah has a message. Who's he to speak to here?
Men of Judah.
To the men of Judah, all right? And they're the leaders. They're the ones that... What else are they, who else did he speak to in verse 11? The men, the leaders, and so on. The two rings, that's just the facts coming through, I guess, or something.
The inhabitants.
Huh?
The inhabitants of Jerusalem.
The inhabitants of Jerusalem, all right? The men of Judah and inhabitants. In other words, this is for all the people that live there, not simply the leaders, not simply the men at the gates, but the inhabitants as well. What does the Lord have in his mind in verse 11? What's he going to do? What's he purposing?
Going to do bad things to them.
Do bad things. Frame evil. Devise a device. What does it mean to devise a device?
Make a weapon.
Make a weapon, something like that. Something that think would harm or hurt against you. And what does the Lord say that they should do in verse 11? To stop this device against them.
Turn from their evil ways.
That's it. Everyone. And make your ways and doings good. So there's a way out of the destruction. That's what he's saying. There's a way out. He's saying to the people in Judah, you don't have to go into battle in this captivity. You don't have to have your wives ravished and your children killed. You don't have to have Jerusalem and the walls torn down and made a rubble. You don't have to do that. You can come and follow me and follow my word and turn from that evil and amend your ways. That's what they need to do. Let us read verse 12, 13 and 14 together. And they said, there's no hope. We will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil power. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen,
who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come down from another place be forsaken? Is that 3:12, 13, and 14? Yes. What was the answer of the people when the Lord said, turn from your evil, do that which is good? What did the man of Judah and the inhabitants say?
No.
No. Mm-hmm. He said, there's no hope. What did they say they wanted to do?
Evil.
Evil? Mm-hmm. And that's what they, we will walk after our own devices. They wanted to walk after their own devices. Do what they want to do. And
anything they could think of.
Anything they could think of. The imagination. It says their evil heart. What verse in Jeremiah talks about that evil heart? Jeremiah 17:9. What's it? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So the evil heart, the imaginations, wickedness. And that's what we have in our nation today, in many places. Imaginations of evil. On the internet, in books, in magazines, movie theaters, you name it. Booklets, everything. Imaginations. The common, decent human mind cannot imagine the devices that evil, wicked people put in these literature types of things and want others to do. It's absolutely wicked and filthy. It's a wonder the Lord hasn't destroyed our nation and many other nations, as far as that's concerned. The imagination of the evil heart. There's no depth to it. There's no end to it, apparently. And rules you can make, and people just keep violating it, and the thing goes down and down and down. The rule of filthy talk. In fact, we were listening to the news today, and some man was saying, what sort of a nation wants to vote for people that want filthy talk and filthy swearing and blasphemy at all hands? And nobody wants that kind of a rule and so on, and that's what we have on many occasions. The imagination of the evil heart. There's no depth that they will not go. They can't go down any farther, it seems like, but then the next generation will go farther and farther down into the wickedness of their own heart and mind. Well, verse 13, had the heathen ever heard of such things? That a nation would go against the Lord? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Ask among the heathen who hath heard such things. Here's the virgin daughter of Israel. What did God say that Israel had been doing, especially Judah here in Benjamin?
Horrible thing.
Wickedness and sinfulness on every hand. Then an illustration is given in verse 14. What is the illustration here that Israel or Judah has done? What is the illustration?
Snow of Lebanon.
It comes from a rock. With snow. And what did that snow produce as it came down from down to the lower level in verse 14?
Cold
flowing waters as it melted that come from other places. Would it be forsaken? In other words, pure, clean water. Why would anybody want to reject that? And the Lord is like this pure water, the snow of Lebanon, flowing, cold flowing waters. And yet Israel has forsaken the Lord and the cold waters of the Lord's grace. Let's read verse 15, 16, and 17 together. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth by thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I was shown in the back and not the face the day of their calamity. Right in verse 15, what was the status of God's people here?
They forgot God.
They've forgotten the Lord. What does it mean to forget something? What is required to forget something?
Put it out of your mind.
Put it out of your mind, that's right.
You
must first know something before you can forget it, am I right?
Mm-hmm.
So they did know the Lord. The Lord made himself manifest to them in fullness. But they forgot him. And what did their forgetfulness cause them to do in verse 15?
Stumble the ways.
Stumble the ways? What else?
Walk 18b.
Vain, all right. They burned incense to vanity. What would vanity be? What would vanity be?
Something meaningless.
What would be the idols? They're sometimes called the vain oblations. And they burn incense to this absolutely worthlessness of idol worship. And they've caused them to stumble in their ways. What makes a person stumble? Oh, several things. Give me some things that make a person stumble. Ever stumble?
Obstacles
in the way that make you stumble. That you didn't see, you couldn't overcome. What else?
If you have bad legs.
You start to step on that leg and it would give away. What is it?
Bad foot.
All these things would cause them to stumble. And they have caused them to stumble. The idols, the incense, the fact that they forgot the Lord, and they're falling down just like a drunken man stumbling. Now that would be another cause of stumbling, wouldn't it? Drunkenness, inebriation, loss of balance, maybe insanity, different things, maybe tiredness. Somebody that's tired just falls over and stumbles. And like Castro, yes. Fidel Castro, as he came off of that speech, he just tripped on the step as he went down, fell down, cracked four or five of his bones of his knee, and broke his arm. He's 80 years old, I guess, 80-something. He just fell. He is on the TV, you can see the news, he just fell right down. Stumbled, and these Israelites have stumbled because of their wickedness. And they stumble in the ways from the ancient paths. What would the ancient paths refer to?
The law of Moses.
Paths of the scripture, paths that the Lord had told them, paths of the prophets, paths of the things that they had known. The ancient paths. Now, do people like always to walk in ancient paths? What do they say if you walk in a path that is ancient instead of current and modern?
Old-fashioned.
Does truth necessarily be only new? Is it only new that's true? Can truth be old as well as new? It has no age. It can be old today and tomorrow. Truth, the things of the Lord, the standards of the Lord are always true. And some people don't like the ancient paths. They say they're old fogies, you're mossbacks, you're like Neanderthal men. But those are the ancient paths that God wants us to walk in. The paths of the Bible, the paths of the Scriptures, the paths He's laid down. And to walk, what is the opposite that people have forgotten Him, and what other kind of paths instead of the ancient ones do they want to walk in? What kind of paths have they chosen? And verse number 15. Well, the broad way, that's one way to, well, the Lord Jesus said that there are two ways, there's the broad way and the narrow way, and the broad way, are there very many of that? Yes. What about the narrow way? Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. And the path of the Savior, the path of I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a very important and exclusive path, a very dogmatic path. Only one way. What is a path? They desire a path that in a way that is not cast up. What would that refer to? Something that's not cast up.
The way of heaven is up.
Well, it can be up, that's right.
But it is going down.
Well, that's true. What else do you think? Cast up.
Messy path.
Maybe messy. Probably a path that's not produced or made. Not yet made. Maybe it's an old mud road or something. It's not really smooth. It's got rocks and it's not planed out. Cast up in that sense of smoothed out in a way that is a proper way, something other than the ancient paths. Did we stop at? No, I guess we read 15 and 16 and 17, didn't we? Right. And verse 17, what is going to happen because they do not walk in these ancient paths? What does God promise to them in verse 16?
The
land would be desolate. What does a desolate land refer to? What would that mean? What would happen if a land is desolate?
Wasteland.
What is it?
A wasteland.
Wasteland. That's right. Nothing there. Nobody there. No inhabitants. Just the animals and snakes and crickets and various other insects, but no people. What's the next thing? Perpetual hissing. What would that mean? Do you like to be hissed at? Perpetual hissing. Make fun of the thing. It's a terrible look at that thing. It's just it's a waste. Nobody wants it. And this is God's promise, because if people continue to do evil, this is what he's saying. You're going to have a land that's perpetually desolate, from people hiss at you. And what does it mean about astonishment and wagging the head? What would that refer to?
When you see something that's terrible and you don't know what to say, you just go.
Head just wagged back and forth, that's right. And that's what they did at the cross, the Lord Jesus, remember. They were wagging their heads. They looked at him upon the pierce. And astonishment. Because, and then in verse 17, what does God promise he's going to do to them?
Scatter them,
as with an east wind. Before whom?
The enemy.
The enemy's going to come. Who was that enemy? Yvonne?
I have a verse for Pat.
Okay, go ahead.
Thou show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11.
That's a good one. Show me the path of life. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the east wind will blow away before the enemy. The enemy, Babylon, is going to come. And what did God say he would do in verse 17 to his people? What does that mean? What does that mean?
Show them the back. And
yes, what does that mean? I will show you my back. Do you want to see the back of the Lord? What would that mean as far as?
Turn his back?
Rejected. You want to seek the face of the Lord, see? Mm-hmm. And you want him to smile upon you. You want him to lead you and to guide you and to bless and to use you. And here I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Terrible, terrible truth that God has given to his people through Jeremiah. Later on we're going to see in verse 18, man's going to handle that. They're out to kill Jeremiah because he told them the truth. Just like Paul. Am I therefore being your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you have any other comments or questions? We're going to stop right here. Dan's going to take up 18 following, and then maybe go to the next chapter next Thursday. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? All right, if not, let's close with a word. Our God and Father, we thank thee for a fearless prophet such as Jeremiah. We thank thee that thou didst reveal thy will, thy wishes to him. We would ask thee, Lord, that we're sorry that Judah and Benjamin, southern kingdom, did not obey thy will and thy wishes. As a result, they were made like the east wind, desolate, with people hissing at them, wagging their heads. What a terrible climate. Lord, help us as families, help us as a church, to live for thee and continue to follow thee, that our lives may be profitable and not empty and with vanity. Help each family that's gathered here, Lord, bless them and use them to thy glory. Give us a safe journey home, all of us that are at distances. Continue to bless and use us as a church. Take care of our Lord's Day that comes up. And we thank thee for a Savior that is interested in us and interested in our walking to please him. Help us to find the ancient paths of thy book and walk steadfastly therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming.